Patrick's certainly covered a lot of area here, and I'd like to go back and address something regarding the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul killed Christians. He was there when they stoned Stephen, and they put their garments at his feet. He actually obtained letters to go and to persecute Christians in Damascus when God called him at that point. For the rest of his life, even after he'd been called, and even though he continued to serve in the church, he had to live with that fact. Now, why did Paul kill Christians? And the answer to that is, he killed Christians because he was following a man-made religion. He was following a religion of men based upon their customs, their traditions, their ways. Mark chapter 7. Jesus addressed the Jews of his time when they questioned him about eating with defiled hands. And they had many traditions like that. Beginning in verse 5, the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." Verse 9, he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from his Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect to your traditions which you have handed down, and many such things you do." In Matthew 23, Christ identified the religious leaders of that time as being hypocrites, because they bound burdens heavy to be borne on people, but they wouldn't touch them with their little finger. Now, Patrick's talked about, and he referred to and even asked me about, Christ fulfilling the law. And I said, yes, he fulfilled the law in this sense. Please understand the sense in which I meant it. The Jews didn't keep the law. They followed a man-made religion and man-made customs, which rejected actually the truth of God. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant, because he did it, as it was said, without fault, without sin. He never sinned in anything that he did. He was the sinless lamb that was to be offered up. And so he is the fulfillment of that covenant, that law. Now, move that forward to us today. As his heirs, his brethren in the body of Jesus Christ, he is also progressively still fulfilling God's law in us. Because he lives in us, and we are able then to walk in the righteousness of God. Now, I'd like to point to Matthew chapter 19. Again, these are passages that we've got to consider anyway. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, one came to him and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What do I need to do to have eternal life? And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments," Jesus said. And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, bear false witness on your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." And the man said that he'd done that, but obviously he had missed part of it, because when Jesus asked him to sell everything and give it to the poor, he wasn't able to do that. In 1 John chapter 2, John writing to the people of his day. Verse 1, he says, "Little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." And I'd like to ask you a question. If there is no law, then there could be no sin. Because sin is revealed by the law. The law tells what is sin, what is contrary to the will of God. So if the law is done away, now I would imagine Patrick would respond to that by saying, well, it's the law of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Jesus Christ is fulfilling the law in the lives of his people today, right now, those in whom he lives. Going on to verse 3. It says very plainly, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Jesus kept the Sabbath day. If he hadn't kept the Sabbath day, he would have sinned, and he could not be the Savior of the world. And it says if we say he abides in us, we ought to walk even as he walked. Now, Patrick referred to Acts chapter 20. And I don't intend to quibble about this, but it refers to Paul meeting with the disciples on the first day of the week, apparently a nighttime service, because it says that he preached until midnight. And then at midnight, Eutychus, if you recall, fell from the loft and was killed and was taken up at that point. And then he preached on until daybreak, and then the next morning, he walked across the peninsula there. Paul left early the next morning. I don't find that a convincing indication that it says this is a command of God that we gather on the first day of the week. He also referred to them gathering together for a collection. It says that on the first day of the week they were to collect so that there wouldn't be a gathering later. Again, there's nothing convincing in that. That this is the way God had commanded it. Unlike what Jesus Christ plainly said here, that we know him if we keep his commandments. They said if you want to enter into life, you keep the commandments of God. I'd like to use the time that I have left. And then we go to Colossians 2. Let's address that quickly. As I said at the beginning, Paul had a problem with those who wanted to bring people back under the yoke of bondage of Judaism, which was a man-made religion. It was a religion of men's customs in the place of God's commandments. And he had a problem with them trying to do that. And he therefore addressed that on numerous occasions, talking about the fact that you don't want to go under that yoke of bondage. Let me get to Colossians here. Okay. Verse 1 says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Now, we do need to be aware that we can be persuaded if we're not careful through persuasive words. We can be persuaded unless we seek the very mind of Christ. Ask for the mind of Christ to be able to understand. And that is such a large job, calling, yoke, to study this thoroughly. And that's why I'm glad we're here, able to talk about these things, to at least hopefully provoke you to think. Provoking me to think, certainly. And we need to all look at these questions. He says, "I want to be aware that you not be deceived with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." And then verse 11, "In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." Again, we're talking about the issue of circumcision. Is circumcision required under the new covenant? Absolutely. Circumcision of the heart. Circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, and having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Now, Paul says very plainly that the commandments are holy, just, and good. So what was against us? What was against us is the note of guilt, because those holy, just, and perfect requirements of God were not performed by any of us. What was nailed to that implement of death, the cross, is the body of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? That's what was nailed to the cross. Why was it nailed there? It was nailed there for you and me to receive the forgiveness, so that that ordinance, that breaking of the law could be removed from us. That we could receive the grace of Christ to be, have our sin removed completely. And so we find that He took away the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So since we are risen in Christ, He says, let no one judge you in food, or in drink, or regarding a festival. Who was there judging the people about these things? I'll tell you, there were two groups that were judging people. There were the Jews, who, because they had a man-made religion with man-made customs and practices, said, you're not doing it the way we said to do it. As they judged Jesus, when He walked in the flesh, did they condemn Him of breaking the Sabbath day? Absolutely. They said, you can't heal on the Sabbath day. You can't pick grain on the Sabbath day. You can't do all these different things on the Sabbath day. And they judged Him. There was also another group, and that was the Gentiles, the people of the nations in which they lived. who had their gods and their man-made religion. Two man-made religions here. One on one side saying, you're not doing it the way we tell you to, and the one on the other side saying, you're not doing it the way we say to. But he says, since you are risen in Christ, and since your guilt has been removed, and now I live in you, he says, don't let anybody, any person, any man, judge you in these areas regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. The substance is of Christ. And let no one cheat you of a reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. So we're not to let a man judge us. I am not your judge. Patrick is not your judge. Jesus Christ is your judge. As it says in Acts, let's let God lead us in this. We need to look into this subject very carefully. The Apostle Paul walked orderly and in accordance with God. He followed the way of God as he had been given it. He was raised in Christ into a newness of life, and he walked in the Spirit, not in the letter of the law. He walked in the Spirit and the intent as Christ expanded and gave it. Let's look at Christ's Sabbath right here. Mark chapter 2. I want to look very briefly back there. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The only day that Jesus Christ acknowledges being Lord over is the Sabbath day. In Hebrews chapter 4, a promise of rest remains for the people of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, again, we're talking about the subject of rest earlier. Jesus said, take my yoke upon me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. He says, a promise remains of entering his rest. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. The gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And so God swore that they would not enter into his rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, speaking of the rest, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest when he took them into the promised land, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Now the term there, rest, is sabbatismos, the keeping of the Sabbath. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Salvation, we know, is by the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. We enter into that rest not only because Jesus Christ will come and live in us, that we can bear the yoke that he gives to us and he pulls with us, but we also look forward to the time when we will enter into the full rest. That is yet future. The keeping of the Sabbath to come. A rest for the people of God. I'll address the other things after this time.